There have been times since I have been married that my wife has accused me of my mind not working the way normal people work. I was sitting there as we were singing that song, and I couldn't help but think I'm thankful it's not time for our vacation Bible school, because I don't think I could do it if you're happy and you know it's off your feet right now. But we are glad you're here. Appreciate you coming, and we do have visitors. We're always glad to have you with us, and it's always good to be able to get together and to study God's Word. I'd like for us to think this evening about why they, that is the Jews in general, and the Jewish leaders, the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jews, why they rejected Jesus. And as we think about this, I want us to think about, how does this fit us? Do we do the same thing? Or are we guilty of the same thing? And I think it's something we need to seriously consider. In John chapter 5, and much of our lesson, not nearly all of it, but much of our lesson is going to come from John chapter 5 this evening. In verse 18, we read, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, if you go to John chapter 5 and you look there at the background of what is going on here, there Jesus has come to the temple area inside Jerusalem, and there near one of the gates is a pool of Bethesda. And there was a Jewish tradition, and some manuscripts put this in the text. If you have a King James, it's probably in there. If you have a New International, New American Standard, it probably is not in the text. But verse 3 of that verse, it says that ever so often an angel would come down and stir the water, and whoever got in first would be healed of whatever disease they had. And so all around this pool of Bethesda were all these people that were sick, lame, blind, crippled, all kinds of things that were wrong with them. And they would, when they'd see that water stir, they would scramble to try to get down in. Now there was a certain man who was there, and he was not able to get in the water. He'd been sick for a number of years, and it seems probably crippled. And Jesus came to him and said, "Would you like to be healed?" He said, "For 38 years I've had this disease, but every time the water stirs, somebody gets in ahead of me." Jesus said, "Well, take up your mat, your cot, and go home." And so he picked up his bed that he was laying on. Apparently somebody had brought him there. He picked up his bed and he walked off. And the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the others, chief priests and so on, they saw him carrying his mat on the Sabbath day, because it was the Sabbath day that this happened, and they said, "Why are you carrying that mat on the Sabbath day? That's work. You can't do that." He said, "Well, the man that healed me told me to pick it up and take it, so I'm taking it." They said, "Well, who was that?" He said, "I don't have any idea. It was a big crowd, and whoever he was, he got away. I don't know who he was." Well, Jesus saw him later in the temple and told him, he said, "Go your way and don't sin anymore, or something worse may happen to you." And so he immediately went to the Jewish leaders and he said, "It was Jesus that healed me." And so in verse 16, the Jews offered their objection, says, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." And so their objection to this is, okay, you can't do this because this is the Sabbath day. You're breaking the Sabbath. Jesus' answer in verse 17 is, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now, what Jesus is saying here is, God is my Father, and I'm doing the things that my Father does. In other words, God is not resting right now, and so I'm not resting because I belong to God. I'm His Son. I'm doing what my Father does. Their response shows that they understood exactly what Jesus was saying in verse 18, because therefore the Jews were seeking more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, was calling God his Father and making himself equal with God. So they understood that what Jesus was saying here when he gave them this reply, he's saying, "I am equal with God. I'm God." And so they were seeking to kill him. Now, one of the things that I think we need to understand is that if we had been there with Jesus, and we sat down and we had an interview with Jesus, and we talked about various subjects of the law, and we talked about various things that, as far as what was right and wrong, what he believed and what so on. And then we sat down with the Pharisees, or we sat down with the chief priests, or we sat down with the elders of the people, and we had a discussion and I asked them the same questions, we would find that the theology of Jesus, as far as what he basically believed, and the theology of these Jews would have either been the same or very, very similar. In other words, it was not a major doctrinal difference that you could say, okay, look here at the law, and this is it, and here's what you're saying, and this is what the law says, and you're wrong. There's not that much of that. If you had asked Jesus, do you believe you ought to keep the Sabbath, he would have said yes. More than once he said, you've got to keep the law. And so there were, if you had sat down and you talked with them, and I think that's important for us to understand. So why did they have this problem? Why was there a problem if they didn't have really this big of a disagreement on what they believed? Well, Jesus rejected what they considered a major foundation of the law, the Sabbath. Now, he did not totally reject it. He didn't say you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. But he understood that to keep the Sabbath, oftentimes there were exceptions to that. And he told this man, pick up your mat and go home. He did that on more than one occasion. And they didn't even want him healing somebody on the Sabbath because that was work. Well, Jesus said, if you had an ox and it fell in the pit, would you pull him out on the Sabbath day? They said, of course they would. He said, which is more important, a man or an ox? And so Jesus tempered what the law said with reality of what had to be done. And this man needed to take his mat home. He told him to take his mat home. He wasn't actually working. He was just simply doing what he was told to do. And add to that, Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. Well, there were many people that broke the Sabbath. The fact is, Jesus was not the only person. There were many people of the Jewish people and those that were around there that broke the Sabbath day regularly. So why did this pose such a problem if Jesus was not that big of an exception to the people in general? And I don't believe that he was. I think that what it was is this law was one of the things that they had determined was important and must be kept. In other words, they said, here is something that we're going to keep it to the minute detail. You remember the disciples walking through the grain field? They picked the head of some grain off of the head of grain that was in the field and ate it. And these same leaders came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples break the Sabbath? They're out there harvesting grain. Well, they weren't harvesting grain. The law specifically said that you could eat. And they just got a handful of it and they ate it. They weren't out there to harvest. They were out there to... And as they walked through the field, they ate some of it. That was legal. Everything about it was legal according to the law of Moses. But you see, they had made such a, not only the law, but a tradition to go along with it and an interpretation of the law so that it was one of the most important things, and they gauged people's faithfulness to God by how well they kept not only the law, but their traditions related to the law. This was something that was of utmost importance to them. But I believe there's something much more than that, and that was that Jesus was a teacher, and he was growing in popularity. And in so doing this, he threatened their traditions, he threatened their positions of power, and he threatened their prestige. And these were the motivating factors behind why they were so upset. It wasn't so much the law, I don't believe. It wasn't their doctrinal differences. It was a matter of they were about to lose their position. And it is sad to say, but I have seen several times in my life where this exact same thing happened to preachers or elders or a group of churches or some other group among people who were supposed to be Christians. And if they felt like that their position and their power and their prestige was threatened, they would go to no end, whatever it took, no limits, to destroy the people that were doing it. It didn't matter what was right. It didn't matter what was wrong. It didn't matter who had the truth and who didn't. Oh, they would use the Bible as a shield to stand behind and try to make some issue of it, like they did the Sabbath day here. But the fact is, that was not the problem. And too many times today, our Lord's church has been divided over things that it should not have been divided over, simply because there were those who sought to hold on to what they held physically rather than being interested in what was true spiritually. They were more concerned with keeping the status quo of their religion than knowing the truth or pleasing God. And today, there are oftentimes people that I have known that get extremely upset when somebody says something that's a little bit different, or says something in a different way, or practices something that may be not the way we have always done it. And people get upset over it. And it's not really that they can show that this is wrong. It's not even really a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of somebody doesn't want to change the status quo. And we need to understand that what matters is what God says. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, many of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Here's these same people, many of these rulers. And John specifically says, here's the problem. They were concerned about the approval of man more than they were concerned about the approval of God. And when you have that, you have problems. You always will. And so we need to understand what was behind it. Nicodemus, and I say this somewhat cautiously because I don't want to misjudge Nicodemus. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And he began talking to him to find out what he needed to do. And he starts out by saying, you're a teacher, and I know you really are because you do all these great miracles and so on. But I just wonder if maybe he came at night. It wasn't because he was afraid that some of these others would see him. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader. And I just can't help but wonder if he wasn't afraid that somebody might see him talking to Jesus and accuse him of following Jesus. And so rather than that, taking that chance, he came to Jesus at night. In Galatians chapter 6, there beginning of verse 12, Paul warns the Galatians. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, don't you remember that term? They desire to make a good showing in the flesh, compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul says, here's a group of people that have their own following. They have their own people that are following after them, and they want to be able to say, look how many people we've got following us. We must be right. We're the mainstream because we've got all of these people following us. And numbers don't make it right. But this is exactly what Paul is saying here. And today there are still those who, trying to maintain the status quo or trying to maintain their own position, are willing to do whatever it takes to destroy good, godly people who are trying to serve God and help others do the same. Do you know another reason is because they did not love God first in their lives. God wasn't really first for them. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37-38, Jesus is asked the question by one of these religious lawyers, which is the greatest commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Jesus said, this is more important than anything else. Love God with all your heart. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says to His disciples in the upper room, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. In John 14, He says, Dropping down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's. You see? Over and over and over again, Jesus said, if we really love him, we keep his word. You go to the book of 1 John at least 3, 4, or 5 times. You find these same kinds of words. And there's others even in the Gospel of John. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, he said, that lawless one will be revealed whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Here's the problem. They didn't really love the Word of God. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not love the truth is the problem. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says there that verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. He said, there are those who are not going to accept the truth, and it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to do it. He warns again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, beginning in verse 1, realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For when men will be lovers of self, see, you can't love God and love self. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. And then notice what he says. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this last verse is so important. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such things. Do you know what that means? That means these people will be here on Sunday. That means these people will be among the leaders of the church sometimes. That means that there are going to be those that are preachers and teachers and elders and song leaders and Bible class teachers who fit this category. He said there's going to be people who claim to be Christians and yet their heart is not set on loving God above everything else, and they are concerned more with themselves and with pleasure and what they can get out of it than they are with serving God. They rejected Jesus because they were more concerned with the status quo of their religion than they were knowing the truth or pleasing God. This was because they did not love God and put Him first in their lives. And they blindly refused, because of this prejudice, they blindly refused the testimony of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles. You know, we read about the various miracles of Jesus, and where He turned water to wine and healed a blind man, and He did something else. You know, a man was deaf and He healed him and He healed somebody else. But what you don't see sometimes, and we just sort of read over it, is these verses that say, and He healed many others. Or one passage that says He healed everybody that was sick in that region. I mean, it wasn't just like it was one or two. What we have listed, John tells us over near the end of his book, John tells us, he says, these things are written that you may believe. He said, but if everything was written, I don't suppose the whole earth could contain the scroll. Jesus did so many miracles, you couldn't even write them all down. And yet, in spite of that, They saw what they wanted to see. And that's all. Look at John 5, 36 and 37. The witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus tells them plainly. He said, you look at what I'm doing, the miracles prove that I am who I say I am. Look at John 11, 47 and 48. The chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? This man, talking about Jesus, is performing many signs. They don't say, look, he's fooling the people. They admit Jesus is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Here's the problem. If Jesus stirs things up and we upset the status quo, we're afraid that the Romans won't like that. They'll get upset and they will come and remove us as the leaders of the people and they will take over our nation. You see what the problem was? It was their political and their religious politics. That was the whole problem. That was why they rejected Jesus. They only saw what they wanted to see. They could not see Jesus as the Messiah because if they acknowledged that He was the Messiah, they had to acknowledge that He was the Son of God and therefore equal to God. They refused that. John 5:18 in our text. They rejected that because He was making Himself equal with God. They wanted to kill Him. There's a saying in our English language, many people believe this is in the Bible, it is not, that says, there is none so blind as he who will not see. The earliest time that I could find this written was by John Heywood in 1546. I don't know that he actually penned it, but it seems that he may have. But whoever it was that penned it, it actually is taken or probably taken or thought to be taken from the book of Jeremiah in chapter 5 and verse 21, where Jeremiah says, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, you who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. There is none so blind as he who will not see. You remember, some of you are probably still young enough, you do this occasionally, but you remember when you were younger and somebody wanted to show you something, you said, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it. That's what they were doing. They may not have physically done that, but they were seeing the miracles of Jesus and they said, no, it can't be Jesus. It can't be the Son of God. This can't be the Messiah. In spite of all of the miracles. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. They were more concerned with keeping the status quo of their religion than they were knowing the truth and pleasing God. I'm not for change for the sake of change. I'm not for change for upsetting the apple cart just to upset. But if it takes change to get closer to God, if it takes change to serve Him better, if it takes change to please Him more, then we need to change. The reason is because they didn't love God first. And if we change, it better be because we love God and we want to please Him. We need to be careful that we don't blindly refuse to see or hear that which may in fact help us to be closer to God and serve Him better simply because it's different. They believe their understanding and their ability to keep the law would save them. In John chapter 5, verses 38 through 40, He said, you do not have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him He sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me that you may have life. Jesus said, you think you got the Scriptures and you know it and you can be saved by keeping them, but the fact is, these are the ones that bear witness of Me and you reject Me. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And notice that he does not say, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. It is not just the law of Moses, it's any kind of law keeping. If we think we can be saved by keeping law, whatever law, it doesn't matter which one, then we are sadly mistaken and we have fallen from grace. They rejected Jesus for the same reasons that so many reject Jesus today. Jesus gave them a religion that was based on service from the heart. It was not based on outward rituals. It was built on love for God, and it was built on becoming like God. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes, the whole Sermon on the Mount is based on what Jesus said, you've heard, but I say. You've heard, but I say. You're told that this is the way it is, but this is what I tell you. And every single time, Jesus goes farther than the law, and He goes to the heart, and He said it is from the heart that we must serve God. Jesus said the royal law is to love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second greatest command is love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus told His disciples, By this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another. In Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. It'll happen every time. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we would ask you to not reject Jesus, but to accept Him as the Son of God. Accept Jesus as Savior, as Lord. Come to Him and confess your faith in Him, turning away from your sin in repentance. Be baptized into the Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's promised He'll wash away every sin you've ever committed. He'll give you His Holy Spirit to live in you. And when this life is over, you'll have a promise of heaven. Tonight, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.